Hey, we're continuing in our series, The Generosity Challenge. I know what you're thinking. That guy's amazingly thirsty. Well, I had like a big, huge straw, and I'm going to have to take a potty break in about 20 minutes. So we'll show a video then. I'm just kidding. So we're continuing in our series, The Generosity Challenge. And man, we are dreaming big. Not little baby dream, but really, really big. That this community, you people, me, our families, we share a dream over the next 12 months that in one of the most uncertain times of our generation, financially and politically and socially, and even the way that nations are interfering with each other and interfacing, that in the midst of all of that, a community would emerge in Aurora, Illinois, and would be known as some of the most generous people around. That's kind of our dream, and I believe that that's going to happen. Last week, Scott talked about generous living and adopting a mindset, a posture of living generously in your everyday lives and with those that you rub shoulders with and beginning to have an influence on people. And we're dreaming that over the next 12 months, this influence is going to grow in crazy, crazy ways, and God's going to do some great things through you and through me. And so today, whether you came to be stretched or not, my prayer is that you will be. And I want to look at three stories of people who embody what generous serving, what we're going to be talking about today, is all about. And I want to start a couple of thousand years ago with Jesus. Jesus, it's the night before his death. He's hanging out with his disciples. These guys have been journeying with him for 3.5 years. They're going through life with him. They're living together. They serve together. They pray together. They eat together. They're sharing life at its most intimate form, daily putting up with the good and the bad, the wrestling with the good things and the bad things. And they're following this leader, this Jesus, who has proven over and over again that he is amazingly powerful. He's a king. They realize he's God in flesh. He comes and dwells among men in the form of a human being. He gets dirt on his feet just like they did. He breathed and slept and ate just like they did. But they respect him because he's powerful. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed people. I mean, amazing, amazing things. And he set himself up as this amazing king. So the night before Jesus died, they're at what we call the Last Supper. And they're having a meal together, an intimate meal, and they're talking, and they're leaning against the table and having this night. The king's in the midst of his subjects. And the disciples are waiting and watching, and every word that he says, they're listening to. And suddenly, we find this story in John chapter 13 that goes against the grain of anything that was in the minds of the disciples. Jesus is at the dinner table, and he rises from the dinner table, and he takes his outer garment off, and he sets it down, and he grabs a towel, and he gets a bucket of water, a pitcher of water, and he takes a basin, and he begins to fill the basin. Now, let me just give you a little bit of perspective here. Jesus was about to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, we've almost all probably heard this story, either from reading the Bible or growing up in church or even in pop culture, hearing about this. Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet. He's taking on all the things that someone would do when they wash someone's feet. But the problem is, a king like Jesus should never, ever, ever, say that with me, ever, ever wash someone's feet. Why? Even the religious people of the day, this was like disgusting. This is what the lowest of the low people did. People who were servants, who weren't Jews, people on the fringe, they were the ones left with the feet of washing people's feet, left with that task. And so here is Jesus, this powerful, amazing person who they see as this king figure, and he rises from the table and he goes through these things and he gets ready to start washing feet, and he goes to the first person and he actually starts washing their feet. Can you imagine what's going on in the minds of the disciples? I mean, here's Jesus, amazing, and he's acting like this outsider. I've followed this guy for 3.5 years. I'm waiting for him to come and boom, reign in power. And at the final hour, he begins to reveal to his disciples and then through the recorded scripture to us what's important to the heart of God. and he adopts a posture of a servant. And the disciples are probably bewildered. What in the world is going on? That's not your role. You're up here, and you're acting like you're down here. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 6, and we're going to dive right in and sort of see the reaction from the disciples. And then we're going to find out why Jesus did this and talk a little bit about that. John chapter 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Peter's confused. Great Messiah, awesome person, majestic king in the midst of his subjects. You're starting to do something that's not right for you to be doing. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." So Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter is really struggling here. So Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you will have no share with me." So Jesus is saying, look, if you're not a part of this, if you don't buy into this side of me, you've not bought into me. So Peter goes on to say, okay, not just my feet then, my head and my hands also. I'm going all in. And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him." That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Who was it that ended up betraying Jesus? Judas. Judas is at this table, and Jesus starts serving in this way, humiliating himself, adopting the posture of a servant. Judas, like most of the other disciples, was likely thinking, hey, this guy's going to come, and he's going to become this great political ruler, and because I've been like putting in the hard work and the hours of like supporting him and doing all of these things and reaching people, that, hey, when he comes into power, I'm going to be the man at a high level. I'm getting a seat at the cabinet. And then he watches Jesus go like completely the opposite direction and start to serve people. And I think Judas checked out then. I think he realized, wait a second, nah, this is not going the direction that I thought it was going to go. And so Judas decides to go a different direction. Jesus talks about that. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you as an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then he finishes it up, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What a powerful, powerful story. I think that it's really interesting that in the midst of this narrative, we can see something, that Jesus had these tools that he started serving with. Remember, he had the pitcher of water. He had the towel. He was using this towel, this pitcher of water, in this basin, and he starts to wash their feet. But something kind of beautiful and amazing and a little bit tense happens. What is it that he ultimately has to use to serve those disciples? Here's a hint. You have two of them. Your hands. Everybody take your hands and put them out like this and just take a look at your hands for a minute. We've talked a lot the last several months. Dave Gibbons challenged our community. Scott has repeatedly talked about this concept of asking the question, what's in my hand? What Jesus, you can put your hands down. What Jesus used was his hand to serve these people. And in doing so, he modeled something beautiful. And that is, he loved them to the point that he was willing to humble himself to the point that he was willing to serve. And so I want that sort of to drive us today as we talk about serving here at the Orchard. And I think it's interesting. He eventually said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve. That was Jesus's posture. And as we prepare to grow, we can learn so much from Jesus. I want to look at this quote from Steve Saccone. He said, "Through the life of Jesus, we can discover the undeniable reality of the primal essence of leadership in the most powerful force of influence, which is love. God chooses to reveal himself through extraordinary as well as ordinary acts of love." Wow. For us to be a generous community and to walk these next 12 months in this generosity challenge, we must begin to look at people through the eyes of God, to see them with love, and to begin to reach out to them in pretty radical ways. And when we do that, we begin to show this love. It comes out by using our hands. If you're here in this room and you're a follower of Christ and you're thinking to yourself, I really want to grow. I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. Listen, Jesus assumed the posture of a servant. And if you want to learn to imitate Christ, you and I should also, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what maturity is learning to do the things that he modeled for us. And so at the Orchard, we value that. Serving is a big deal. We have people that serve in the Orchard and also out in the community. And this year, we're going to dream that God takes this idea of serving to a whole new level in this community and begins to challenge people, myself included. All of our staff, we're taking steps to begin to look outward, to begin to serve in some pretty radical ways. And so hang on for the journey. And I want to look at our second story. I want to introduce you to someone who's a part of our community, who's been serving. And we had the opportunity to video her. Her name is Tammy Helfrick, and I'd love for you to pay attention to the screen and meet Tammy.
Hi, my name's Tammy. I've been a part of the Orchard for about 3 years. I grew up in the church. My parents were very great Christians and went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was life. Looking back now, I see that my faith was really just mostly based on what my parents' faith was. I always felt God. I always felt his presence. I felt like I knew Jesus. I knew the Bible stories. I knew what a Christian was supposed to be like, but I felt conflicted as I got older with some of the checklists and the things that religion brings to spirituality that I didn't necessarily believe in. And it was difficult to find a place that was open about even having doubts. That was one thing. In the church where I grew up, you either believed or you didn't believe, and there wasn't a lot of room for doubt. I was raised very conservative Christian, so the first time I walked into the Orchard, I was blown away by how different it was from anything that I had been to before. The pastor was different, the music was different. From the very beginning, I remember hearing, "We want you to be here no matter where you are in your spiritual journey." And I had never heard that in a church before. So right away, that piqued my interest. Wow, this place is really different. And I remember thinking, this looks like a really authentic group of people. I felt like for a long time, God had been asking me to give up control, or the illusion of control that I thought I had. And it took a lot of things. I use the phrase, and Scott's used this phrase of, you know, really wrecking your heart. And I feel like that's what had to happen. There are a lot of things in our life that had happened, job losses, financial hardships, a lot of things where, looking back now, I know that God was putting me in my place and saying, this is, if there's ever a time for you to start truly trusting me, it is now. As I was going through these doubts and these questions, I never wanted to get that involved in a church because I wasn't willing to really invest that much time if I didn't truly believe in where they were going. So as I got more involved at the Orchard, then I decided to start dipping my foot in the water a little bit, I think the first one I did was a one-time serve. Serving at the barbecue and baptism was just an unbelievable day, just to be able to help all of the people that were being baptized and just to see the joy and the just profound faith that people had was just absolutely incredible. And I have to admit that during that time, I was in the back of my head a little bit disappointed that I hadn't chosen to take that step. The next weekend, I got word before the service, being one of the welcome team leaders, that we were gonna have a spontaneous baptism. And God stirred in my heart right away, saying, this is your chance. I felt like my heart was just pumping out of my chest. Like, I almost felt like there was a spotlight on me saying, if you do not get up out of your seat right now, I'm not gonna tell you what's gonna happen, but it's not gonna be good. I remember Scott saying, there are no excuses. It doesn't matter if your family's not here. It doesn't matter what your reasons are. There are no excuses to not do this if this is what you wanna do. But I felt like God was saying, this is the time that you have to give up and you have to finally surrender. stop pushing back. That day was unbelievable. The weekend before had been, I thought, probably one of the most emotional days I would have, just feeling a sense of awe and a sense of gratitude for having been a part of that. But that day being baptized was different. It just, I feel like it changed my life. I feel like it was between me and God and, you know, that song, Ocean Floor, I listen to it all the time. It was exactly what I was doing. I was leaving everything, all my doubts, everything on the bottom of that pool. Today, my faith is my faith. It's not my parents' faith. It's not anybody else, what anybody else thinks that my faith should be. It's mine. And it's stronger than it's ever been. I just want to say thank you to The Orchard for changing my life, allowing me to be the person that I think God has always wanted me to be. If you're contemplating taking that step of whether to serve or not to serve, let me just tell you that this is the place to do it. This is the place to take that step and say, I'm willing to no longer just sit in the seat and take in this amazing place called The Orchard. This is the time to actually step up and start serving. You will be amazed at where God wants to take you. My name is Tammy, and I serve at The Orchard.
Awesome. Wow. Man, Tammy is a great example of someone who started serving and was at one place in her spiritual journey, and because she started serving and started doing something and just took one small step, it wrecked her life and has changed her. And you heard her say, I now own my own faith. Man, what a journey. And maybe her story is very similar to most of yours, that we have tons of people that serve on a regular basis here at The Orchard. And you've been blessed as you've served, and you found that, yes, you are influencing others and helping others when you serve, maybe in arts or in Orchard Kids or students or Common Grounds. But along the way, it does something deep on the inside. It starts changing you and growing you in pretty significant ways. That's pretty amazing. Kind of interesting thing, we have about 350 volunteers here at The Orchard who serve as a part of the ministry here at The Orchard on a regular basis. I think that's an amazing, amazing number. That's a lot of people that are giving of their time and their talent and their ability to influence for God. So this morning, if you serve here at The Orchard in one of the ministries that we do, would you stand right now? I'd just like to get a look at you. Awesome. Look at all these. Well, let's give it up. Thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you. Man, thank you guys for serving. Thank you so much. I want to talk now a little bit about serving outside of The Orchard, and this is something I'm getting so excited about. With this generosity challenge, as we believe God's doing something really significant in our midst, we've tried to give some opportunities to serve outside of The Orchard. Last fall, we did this Love, Serve, Give initiative. People were serving at elementary schools and serving all around the city. Remember we did this Compassion International Sponsor Day, and this community, you guys are so generous. You served 250 kids around the world who need help, and that's a great expression of serving. And so we've tried to provide these opportunities, but we're really believing over these next 12 months that serving outside these walls, really embodying the word that you might hear us talk a lot about, being missional, as we live our lives on mission for God to connect others with the love of God, that it begins to have this amazing, amazing impact. And here in a few minutes, I'm going to introduce you to some friends of ours who are letting God use them in some pretty big ways. I want to look at this script, this quote from Steve Saccone. This is in his book. It's called Relational Intelligence. And he says this, Jesus told us that love would be our unifying theme of humanity and the powerful reflection of who he is. When we love people well, we become the proof of God. When I read that, that messed me up. Some of our leaders were reading this book together, and we talked about that. That kind of messed us up. When we love people well, we become the proof of God. That's why serving outside of these walls is so important. And even serving in these walls is so important. As we start to build community, we start to establish relationships with one another and begin to love each other, we begin to be the evidence to people that God is real and that he cares about them in their life. And that's why we want to mobilize people on mission from here out into this community and also around the world. When we love people well, we become the proof of God. And I'm so thankful that we're a part of a church community that takes that serious. I want to introduce you guys to some friends of ours who have been on a pretty phenomenal journey the last few years. Their name is Caleb and Julie Looper, if you guys want to go ahead and come up. They're going to share a little bit about their journey as they started seeing the world a little bit differently as they started engaging and serving outside of the walls of the church. Would you guys welcome Caleb and Julie? Yes.
Thank you, sir.
Welcome. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
Jerry Springer.
You guys ready? You ready to do the DNA test now, or
am I the father?
Who's the daddy?
You guys are actually related. Whoa! Bad music. I'm just kidding. Okay, let's move on.
On the better things.
Let's just move on and pretend that never was in there.
Okay.
Thanks for coming today. It's been a great weekend so far, huh?
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Really excited to be here. It's really cool.
Awesome. Awesome. Okay, so tell us a little bit about your journey. You guys, a few years back, became missionaries in a place that's getting a lot of attention right now, Haiti.
Mm-hmm.
And also where?
Yeah, in Dominican Republic, the island of Hispaniola.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about that journey.
Yeah, so our story really starts about 5 years ago when we were living a pretty comfortable life. We had good jobs. We weren't wealthy, but we had good jobs, totally comfortable. Had the nice big house. We had more Pottery Barn furniture than we could know what to do with. We were attending church regularly, serving. Everything seemed to be going well. It was everything we thought we had wanted, but man, God just started stirring something crazy inside of us.
Everyone who has Pottery Barn furniture in their house right now is going,
am I going to have to get rid of it?
Right. Okay. So Julie, what happened next?
Well, it was after we had our second child. We just felt comfortable. You know that feeling where you're like, things are good, but it doesn't feel right. Like, we need a risk, and I don't want to feel stuck. We didn't want to live with regrets that we weren't living on the edge, you know? Caleb and I always talk about reading the Bible and it being risk-taking and sacrificing, but that's where life really is, following Christ. There's a risk and there's adventure, and that wasn't matching up with where our life was at that point.
Yeah. So basically we spent about 8 months trying to run from God in every possible way and come up with every excuse why we didn't or shouldn't want to go and do this. But ultimately when you wrestle with God, you lose, and we lost. And
so did all your friends like think you were nuts when you sort of decided to do this?
Yeah, you know what? Most, as we went through the process, we actually had a lot of people saying, oh, you know, what about your kids or what about this or that? And as God kind of drew us closer to him, we just realized, man, you know, it's more risky for my kids to grow up and not know the truth about the world and not really know what's out there than it is to, you know. It was nuts, man. It was nuts.
Yeah, thanks for saying that. Wow. That's a big deal, though.
It was.
Because it is a lot to consider. I mean, I've thought that, too. We have kids, and we have certain responsibilities to provide for them and to protect them. And so you're talking about moving somewhere away where the environment's a little bit different than it is here.
Yeah.
So you guys got rid of everything?
Yeah, sold or gave away everything we owned. Actually had a nice big house full of stuff, like I said. And by the time we left, we could fit everything in the back of a little Ford Ranger. And
I have to ask, like, why were we not friends then?
Deals.
Yeah, I could have hooked you.
I want to help
you
get to the mission field soon, so if we could back the Pottery Barn truck up in my house, bring it all in, maybe.
Yeah.
And bring it. Okay. So you guys end up in the Dominican Republic and Haiti, and what was that like? Like, was that like mega culture shock to you?
Yeah.
How was it different than, say, living here?
It was just a little different. It was an unbelievable experience. God totally flipped our world upside down. We saw poverty that, you know, we didn't really know existed. I mean, you can see stuff on TV and you can, you know, see things in magazines, but boy, when you're there on the ground and you experience it, it just totally changes you. I mean, changes your heart. The priorities of life get totally changed and flipped upside down. And it was incredible seeing it. It was, yeah.
So Julia, you're a mom then on the field there with kids, young kids. How old were your kids?
8 months.
Yeah.
And almost two.
Oh my gosh. So what was it like for you having two young children and seeing all of this?
Well, you know, after we had that second kid, the responsibilities really increased. And, you know, by taking this mission on together, really brought us together closer as a family. Mm. I feel like we were on the same mission, we were doing the same thing, we were both excited about it, and I feel like we were really blessed as a family because of it.
Right, wow, that's amazing. So you're there, you're seeing all this stuff, your world's being turned upside down, and then you have to come home.
Mm-hmm.
How did that happen?
Well, right after I had our third child, my mom was there with me, and she got a phone call, and then she looked kind of distressed afterwards, and I asked her what was going on, and my younger sister, who I'm really close with, had some serious complications with her pregnancy. Mm. And, you know, being close with my sister, that was real scary. And so I talked with Caleb, and I said, hey, if there's any way that we can go and be by her during this time, I want to.
Yeah. So, and she'd ask me, hey, would you consider praying about this? And I think sometimes in life, there are things you don't need to pray about.
Right.
And so I just said, yeah, we're going
right
back.
Thing
yeah,
to do.
Absolutely.
Okay. So you came back and settled back into life.
Yep.
And I'm assuming then you're a radical servant for Jesus at this point due to your experience, right?
We were radical. We're crazy. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. Well, all right.
No.
So what happened? Like you...
Yeah. I ended up, you know, of course, you get back, and from being away, we didn't have any opportunity to really build up financial or anything like that, so I needed to get a job. So I got back in the business world, got a good job, and it's so crazy what happens, because within 6, 7, 8 months of being back and working, we were kind of starting to go right back into the same place that we were. We started looking at a nice big house somewhere, and not that it's bad to have that, but we just had felt like, man, God is... He changed us. So really, after starting to get comfortable again, Julie actually was the first one to wake up, and then she smacked me over the head. And
so what were you feeling like 6, 8 months into this? What were you, Julie, what were you feeling that felt something's not right?
Well, you get that feeling of like bad comfortable again, where we had the greatest intentions. We were going to come back and see where we could make a difference. And just kind of the busyness of life, I think, kind of takes you on this ride, and then you don't even realize. You didn't intentionally try to get away from where you were or where you wanted to be, but it just happens. And so you know what it's like when you get that nudge. You feel like you should be doing something that, like, where you are is not, that's not where you're supposed to be, and we need to make a change. And so...
Yeah, so she started kind of encouraging me and telling me, and it was just funny because I had already been, you know, hearing from God also, and it was just... The fear, you know, sometimes fear will stop you from doing things, and I'll never forget, like, so June of 2007, me being in my office, and I just broke down and started crying and in my own office, just thinking, man, God, you're calling us out, and we have to be obedient, and, you know, and that is what I always like to always bring up, too, which is kind of fun, you know, the spiritual, what is the definition of spiritual maturity, where how long it takes you to, from the time you feel a nudge to respond. And so that first time was like 8 months of praying and fighting and going, no, God. And this time, really, happy to say we shrank that a little bit. So 3 months from that moment, I ended up quitting my job, and we felt called to work with under-resourced kids.
So let's talk just for a second about the heart behind that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what was motivating? I mean, I know you're saying that God was moving, but like, what does that feel like, or what was the heart? What were you feeling like you were supposed to do in some way, or why did you feel like you were supposed to do something?
Man, I tell you what, after the experience overseas, and just as God was working in our lives, we just realized that our faith is not about just coming and hearing and just learning. Our faith is about doing, and we are called to be the hands and feet of God. And how else will people know if we don't show up? And so that is really what pushed us to go, you know, we have to use our lives as an example. We have to get out there and do something. And like I didn't even know what, really, other than I knew we were supposed to work with under-resourced or marginalized kids, and then try and figure out what the heck I'm good at and how I could even be a help.
Wow. So you're kind of positioning yourself to hear from God, and you know something's coming, and you're just going to have to figure out what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it's interesting the way that you said that, because it's like you can be a listener of Jesus, where you come and listen, but to be a follower of Jesus is different. And if you think about it, like in the Gospels, he's always moving.
Right.
Like he doesn't just set up shop and say, come in here and I'm going to, you know, do my thing. Like he's always moving. So if you truly are going to follow Jesus, there's movement involved. So you knew movement was coming up.
Yeah.
So how did that pan out?
No, I can tell you the story I love to share too is that, so 3 months after that, it was September 14th or so, 2007. It ended up being my last day of work. And I had already asked the company I was working for if they'd help support me in any way because I needed to raise money to try and do this thing. And they'd already told me no. And so I ended up in the morning driving to work my last day, I ended up having a panic attack. I never had one of those in my life. My heart was racing. I was, what am I doing? I have a good job. I don't have to do this. Why? And it's just amazing how cool God is because by the end of the day, 4 o'clock rolls around. The owner of the company calls me in his office and just says, hey man, I don't know why I'm doing this, but he hands me a check for $10,000. Says, wow. Hey, I want to help you. And then another guy walks in and hands me a check for $3,000. I'm like, okay, God, for real? It was awesome. I got goosebumps.
You didn't even know exactly what you were going to be.
I still didn't. I knew that, you know, my background, I played college basketball and played basketball overseas, so I knew that I was going to do something with athletics, and I knew I was supposed to help under-resourced kids. And so
that was for real, though, you're saying? Because everybody has that. Yeah, I played ball in Europe a couple of years.
Yeah, I'm really good at setting screens.
Right. So you walk into your office. Let's just back up a second. You walk into your office and you tell your boss, I'm going to be quitting. Mm-hmm. The next question I would have if I were your boss is to do what? Which you would say?
Help.
And so they ended up giving you money and sort of blessing you as you start off. So the ball's rolling. Okay, I want to do something. My heart's turning towards seeing people as God sees them. And so you're looking at your own gifting to figure out how you can work that into the mix.
Yeah,
so how'd that play out?
Yeah, it ended up, I mean, geez, within just a couple of weeks, I ended up going to an elementary school over here on the east side and just asking, you know, is there anything you've ever wanted to do? I'm getting ready to start this thing, and I would love to help in any way. And so what we ended up doing was the guy and a principal had said, we want to do a bike ride. And so within 30 days of that meeting, we were able to organize, we got 300 bicycles donated. We ended up having about 70 kids come out and did a 15-mile bike ride and had team building exercise at the halfway point. I mean, it was such an awesome experience. And within 3-4 months of that, Nike came on as a sponsor, PowerBar came on as a sponsor. We started to figure out who we were, and it became Triple Threat is what it became, Triple Threat Mentoring. And we work with athletics, arts, and academics. With under-resourced kids.
Okay, so how does that, you have volunteers that help out, you guys put on these mentoring programs, how does the volunteer get involved?
What I always like to say, especially in opportunities like this, is that you know, everybody has a gift. God has given everyone in here a gift, a talent, passions in your heart. And I've heard it said, and it was very impactful for me, that you know, wherever your gifts and talents and passions meet the needs of the world, go and do that. It's not always going to be your vocation, but if you can take those and go and meet someone else's need, you will experience God like you've never experienced before. And that is, you know, that's the whole point of this here. I mean, it's not about Triple Threat. It's not about building a brand. It's not about building an organization. It's about creating and God creating a vehicle for His kingdom to move. For, you know.
Wow. How is love a part of this equation?
How is what?
Love.
Man, well, presence, showing up and being part of the community. I mean, that's huge. I mean, we were even talking about how, you know, I got called from a youth group that said, hey, how do we'd love to learn how to do urban ministry. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's do this. So I had them drive a van up to one of the housing authorities that we work in. And I said, okay, this is going to be amazing. Really pay attention. This is how you can come in and love people and minister to them. And we all walked to the middle of this community, this basketball court, and I started dribbling a ball. Like, watch how crazy this is. And the next thing you know, all the kids come out, and I was able to share with them your presence, you know, just being here.
So you didn't have, like, this big strategic plan?
There wasn't any strategy. It's like,
was there, like, a plan B? Like, what if, like, you didn't realize this, but they'd all been taken to some field trip and you're like, check this out.
But then I just would have showed them my mad skills. I just wanted to show you that.
Yeah. I was Harlem Globetrotters, some stuff that I worked up. So,
no, yeah, I mean,
so that, kids are like coming out of the woodwork.
They were. It was amazing. And when, I'm telling you, within an hour, I mean, man, we had guys that playing basketball on the court with all these kids. We had a bunch of women and some other guys out there doing duck, duck, goose with the kids and just loving them and just being a presence and letting God use them that way. And it doesn't have to be rocket science. It can just be showing up.
So, Julie, in the midst of all this, you're supporting Caleb in this. You're not freaking out, you're totally 100% on board. And you guys end up deciding to make a move.
Yes.
And tell me about what that was like.
Well, we wanted to be in the neighborhood where, you know, the kids that we're working with and part of their lives, we want to live there too. And so we bought a house that's right downtown on the east side. Hmm. And have been living there and want to be part of the neighborhood, get to know the kids, our neighbors, and, you know, keep our circles similar. And when you say about love, I think you're motivated by love. You know what I mean? We're so loved that, I mean, God loves us so much. I'm still amazed that He uses us how He has. I mean, because that's truly living. And how lucky are we that God is using us. And I think, wow. You know, that's when you're motivated to love. And how are people going to know that Christians are any different than anybody else? It's going to be by showing them love, showing up, doing something, serving, giving. But otherwise, us as Christians are going to look just like everybody else. And what kind of example is that, you know?
Mm. Wow. Now, tell me then, like, I could see it'd be easy. Like, it's kind of intimidating for me to hear this, because then I feel like, okay, obviously it's clear from what we talked about that Jesus meant for us to go serve people and to love them, like, ridiculously. The idea of starting an organization that's going to do mentoring, that's pretty overwhelming. And maybe you guys are listening to their story and it's inspiring, but you're also like, okay, I'm feeling my heart is starting to pound and there's this restlessness in my heart where I know I'm supposed to do something, but I don't know how to go start some organization like this. What do you say to the person who wants to do something, but they don't know how to get started and it just seems like pie in the sky?
Sure. I mean, just like I explained just a minute ago, I mean, it's one of those things where I didn't know either. All I knew is that, man, I can play a little bit of basketball and I can show up, you know? And so, and that's what's been born out of this triple threat thing. And I hope it. I mean, there are tons of different ways to serve, and I'm sure many of you guys already are out there serving. But for those of you who aren't, I mean, I would love for a triple threat to be a vehicle for you guys, a way. I mean, if you love painting, come out and paint with us and meet the kids. If, I mean, creative writing, I mean, having athletics, art, and academics, I mean, it opens up a huge, you know, chasm so that anyone's gifts or talents can fit into there. You know, so we can capture as many kids as possible, but also give as many avenues as possible to you guys, as you guys are all uniquely gifted.
Wow. That's
and I awesome. Would say, you know, when you're getting that nudge, when you're feeling that restlessness, don't settle. Don't just stop there. Do something about it. Talk to your friends about what they see in you. You know, sometimes I would say, you know, oh, I've got 3 kids now. I'm a little rusty. I haven't, you know, volunteered. Go through that awkwardness because it's so worth it. If you're never uncomfortable, you can't change and you can't, you know what I mean, really get into it, what God wants you to be.
Yeah. And sometimes you have to go through the awkwardness to grow, really.
Absolutely.
I mean, all of us went to junior high, so, you know.
Exactly. Go through puberty again.
Still pretty much in junior high.
Cool, dude.
You kind of have to go through that gangly stage. No offense if you're in junior high, but it's just inevitable. We've all been there. And, But it is a part of your story.
Yep.
I mean, it makes you who you are, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, do you regret anything you guys went through? That
oh my gosh, no.
Yeah.
And it is a journey, and there are different steps. And we have felt, like Julie said, we felt so blessed. I mean, it's been amazing, and blessed in totally different ways, you know.
Wow, man, that's amazing. And that's so inspiring to hear. And you guys are living it every day.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm hoping more people will continue to join.
If God can use us,
yeah,
He can use anybody.
Absolutely.
Wow, that's amazing. Now, you brought a video.
Yeah. We have a cool video to show you guys. You know, in doing the work that I do now, I'm blessed to be able to partner with a bunch of different churches here and there. And it's been really cool. But a dream of mine has always been that, man, you know, the leadership of a church, as they get up and they're always really encouraging their community to get out and serve and do these things, it, like I said, it was always a dream of mine to find leadership that would not only say, hey guys, go do it, but that would say, you know what, we're going to do it and we're going to kind of set the pace for this and we're also going to encourage you. So, you know, you might recognize some people in the video here, and the Orchard staff here has stepped up in an amazing way, and you guys should feel so proud of the leadership here. I know I am. I'm so blessed to know these guys, and Larry's going to be jumping in, Scott's going to be jumping in, and like I said, you'll recognize some from here. It's pretty cool.
I'm going to be producing some hit records.
Oh, yeah. He's going to be scratching it.
Right. DJ Jazzy Larry.
That's awesome. Okay. Yeah, my record will be out next year also. So.
It's going to be a hit.
Take a look at the screen.
My name's Nancy McKinney. I'm the academics director at Triple Threat. Word Up is a program that uses rap music to teach third grade children new vocabulary words in a really fun and interactive environment. I was rolling into the program and thought I had a full slate of volunteers and discovered the week of the program that I was short a few, and I shot out an email to one of the volunteers who had stepped up from the orchard saying, "Hey, is there anyone else out there who might like to help out?" And next day I had five people out at Gates Elementary School working with the kids, and it's just been a phenomenal experience for everybody.
The opportunity for them to go somewhere else after they're picked up from school or after they walk home is just so unlikely. So, in fact, all of the kids in my group told me that this is it. This is their only extracurricular activity. And they have to know how important it is to be involved in things so that they don't get led astray in bad things, drugs or gangs or whatever.
I loved the idea that it would be an opportunity to encourage kids and just let them know how important they are. And just help them gain confidence in the process. And I did love that it was in Aurora, just because this is kind of the community that I grew up in.
Well, Bill Hybels once said that volunteering colors the landscape of your life, and volunteering really makes you a better person while you're investing in the lives of others. So I really get excited about it. I've done it since they let me start volunteering as a young teenager. So I really get excited about volunteering and serving these East Aurora kids, because they get excited about seeing us.
Well, I think it's really important because when you're doing anything for anyone outside your own like sphere of influence, it just makes you a better person. It helps you to focus on anything but yourself. And I think that a lot of times you're surprised at how much you learn and how much you actually receive in return from giving a little bit of your time, giving a little bit of yourself.
That's awesome. Well, we talk a lot at the Orchard about next steps, and we really try to provide next step opportunities. And like I talked about earlier, last fall we had the Love, Serve, Give stuff, and people just came out of nowhere to donate gifts and to go serve kids and to just help people. You guys came out of nowhere to help 250 kids have a better life and to be able to hear about Jesus. And we want to continue to offer those. And so one thing we're doing, we've talked about this website, generositychallenge.com. It's going to launch in just a few days, and we'll tell you all about it. But we're going to have next step serving opportunities available on there all year long. We're going to drive you to that site because we're going to try to keep opportunities for you to take a step to serve people and to love them and to become generous one step at a time. But I want to take just one last second as we're about to finish up and just challenge you. What we're dreaming of is so much more than those little steps, honestly. Like when you guys started this, it was a little baby thing. But it's evolved into this. I mean, you've got corporate sponsorships. You didn't go into it with the 17-step strategic plan for how to get corporate sponsors for dummies, right? You put one foot in front of the other. Listen, you guys are amazing, amazing people. We wouldn't be challenging the Orchard to embark in this generosity challenge if we didn't already see that you guys are so amazingly generous and that God has gifted you all uniquely. That as the scripture says, we're all one body we're multiple parts of that body. And so for you, God will use you in one way and might use someone else a different way. But I want to challenge you to start dreaming, to prepare yourself to live on the edge, for God to stretch you and to send you this year into places you never thought you would go. Maybe it's not moving to the east side of Aurora or launching something like that. Maybe it's something uber simple, but I want to encourage you to start taking a step and to put out your hands and like Jesus, use his hands and wash those feet. Ask God, what's in my hand? How can I start meeting needs? And here's the thing. We're really dreaming that as you start praying and as God starts moving and you start having ideas, you'll have crazy ways of being innovative to meet the needs of people that's going to surpass what any of us on staff or in leadership might do. That you guys are going to be doing things that are going to blow our minds. And you're going to rally people around you, and you're going to say, hey, I found a need, and I've come up with a way to do it, and I just need three or four friends to help me. And it might be, like we saw the video, adopting a bus stop and painting the bench and creating a better environment there. It might be partnering with Triple Threat and helping put on some sports or some arts initiative, or helping students grow academically. It might be serving with Community 412 or Feed My Starving Children. There's a ton of opportunities out there. But we believe out of this next 12 months, we're going to see people starting things on their own and taking initiative. And that first step's going to be blessed, and so they're going to do a second step. And their second step's going to be blessed, and so they're going to do a third step. And at the end of this 12 months, we're going to look back and see that God blew this community away with generosity and with love. That's our dream. I want to go back to this quote from Steve Saccone that I put up earlier. He says, Jesus told us that love would be our unifying theme of humanity and the powerful reflection of who he is. When we love people well, we become the proof of God. Listen, intellectual arguments trying to convince people that God exists can go so far, and some people are receptive to that. But you could drop in any country in the world and just begin to serve them selflessly, and it communicates a message that your words never, ever could. So would you join us on this as we dream? Ask God to make you aware of the needs of the world, that your ears and your heart and your eyes would be open to what it is that he wants you to do, and that you'd have the courage to take the next step. And we didn't do this in the other services, but I want to ask you right now just to stand with me, and let's pray for just a moment, and just to ask God to do something. And I want to ask you, if you're comfortable with this, to just put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. And let's ask God to move in ways that blow our mind, that we begin to dream about serving, and that God would begin to open our hearts and some radical things will be birthed out of this. So let's pray. Let's lift one another up before God. God, we believe that as a community, we're in one of the most amazing seasons we've ever been in. And we believe that you want to stretch us and use us in wild ways that we can't even imagine right now. And so for every person in this room, and even those people who listen online or through CD that weren't here, that they would feel emboldened to begin to dream about serving people in radically generous ways. That we would feel compelled to take one step. Maybe it's mowing our neighbor's grass. Maybe it's taking food to a family that needs it. Maybe it's beginning to invest weekly or monthly in some organization that's already meeting the needs of people. Whatever that looks like, we lift our hands to you. And for the person that we're touching, our left and our right, God, that they would feel compelled to move. And they would dream big dreams. And we'd be known as a community that loves people like crazy. And it doesn't have to be huge. It could be something simple. But we ask you to move and to do something wonderful. And we just thank you for the privilege of walking together in this journey. In Jesus' name. And as a community, we said,
amen.
Amen. You can have a seat. We're going to continue in the part of our worship we call giving back to God. This is the time where we declare that everything that we have is his and his alone. And so we're going to serve him by giving. And if you're new here, if this is your first time, don't feel compelled to give. You can just sit back and reflect on the service today and let the giving back go as it goes by you. So let's continue in our worship by giving back to God.